If you have your Bibles, turn today to Romans chapter 5. We are beginning a new series, really special day today. New series we're kicking off. We're going to celebrate communion, and we are going to have baptism today. So it's going to be a full but also a really blessed time today. And I'm excited about this new series that we're diving into. It's called The Divine Exchange. We're going to be looking at this over the next several weeks. And, the book of Romans has been called the Manifesto of Christian Liberty. And if it were a symphony, chapter 5 could be one of those crescendo moments in the book of Romans. And so we're going to look at today the first five verses. So follow along as I read. It says, "Therefore, having been justified," everybody say justified. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the life that we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we have so much to celebrate and so much to lay hold of. And God, I pray today as we begin this series that you would minister to our hearts as we unpack Romans chapter 5. God, I pray that you would just be ministering to us, that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts to help us understand a little bit more clearly who we are and what we have in Christ. And God, I pray for anybody here today that maybe doesn't know you, isn't walking with you, or anybody online who is watching that is in that place, that today would be the day that they would make that decision to follow Jesus. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you are a garage sale or thrift store person, you really, really enjoy, you love it when you score a great deal. How many of you love that? Yep. You find a treasure that someone is selling and you get it for a few dollars. Well, Rick Norsegian from Fresno, California, he knows what that's like. You see, Rick paid $45 at a garage sale for a box of glass photograph negatives that turned out to be the lost works of Ansel Adams, the most revered American landscape photographer in history. And that little box that he bought for $45 turned out he was able to sell it for several million dollars. I would say that's a great exchange, wouldn't you? Or what about this one? Andy Fields, he paid $5 for five sketches at a Las Vegas garage sale. And that ended up being the childhood works, sketches really, of another famous and revered artist, Andy Warhol. He was able to take those sketches that he paid $5 for and turn them into a profit of over $2 million. Once again, I would call that a great exchange. Or you get a guy who trades a piece of paper with some numbers on it, and he turns it in and finds out that he just won the lottery for several million dollars. Now, I am not advocating buying all lottery tickets. I just want to make that clear. But for the winner, that's a great exchange. Or take a sports team that gives up kind of a washed up player for a draft pick, and that draft pick turns into an all-star. Again, we would call that a great exchange. Well, guys, listen. The greatest exchange ever is what Jesus did for us at Calvary. When he died on the cross and then 3 days later rose again from the dead, he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and 3 days later rose again from the dead to give life to anyone and everyone who would believe in his name. That is a great exchange. And you see, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, hear me on this, we come into this with a major deficit, a major deficit. But we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we end up incredibly blessed. So the idea in this series, The Divine Exchange, is this. We get to trade all that we are not for everything that he is. That's the great exchange. So here in Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin to break down what I would call our benefits package in Christ. You know, there was a young man who graduated from the esteemed MIT with a degree in engineering. He was looking for a job, his first job in the market, and he found a company that was willing to interview him. So at the interview, the HR official said, "What kind of salary are you looking for your starting salary?" And this young would-be engineer said, "Oh, you know, $300,000 a year, depending on the benefits package." And the HR official kind of cracked a little smirk, and then followed with, "Well, what would you say about this benefits package? 5 weeks paid vacation, 14 paid holiday days, full medical and dental benefits, and the company will match retirement funds up to 50% of your salary, and a leased car every 2 years, say a red Corvette." Well, the young man, the young engineer, you know, wannabe, he sat up straight and said, "Wow, are you kidding?" And the HR official said, "Of course I am, but you started it." With that crazy, you know, opening salary request of $300,000. Guys, listen, we have a benefits package in Jesus that is no joke. A benefits package that has nothing to do, I want to say it again, a benefits package that has nothing to do with what we do or we have done, but has everything to do with what Jesus did. And Paul lays that out for us here in the first five verses of Romans chapter 1. This is what he tells us. This is our benefits package in Christ. He tells us that we have been proclaimed righteous in Christ, that we have peace with God, that we have the privilege of access to God, that we have a preview of our future. Everyone's interested in that. We have purpose in our pain and suffering, and we have the perfect love of God poured into us. And get this, that's just the start. That's just the start. As Paul continues into Romans 6, 7, and 8, it only just expands. And we're going to be diving into this over the next several weeks. But today, because of the communion and baptism, I want to just look at these first two. And in the coming weeks, we'll build upon it to see what we have in Christ, how rich we are in Jesus. And again, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't given your life to him, this can be yours today if you would simply open up your heart to him. So benefit number one, we have been proclaimed righteous in Christ. Notice the first phrase, therefore, having been justified by faith. The word justified means declared righteous. And that's what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him, God looks at you, and this is what he says, you are righteous. Now, the Bible tells us this about Satan. He says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to accuse us before God. He loves to point out our faults and our short failings. And so I want you to picture in your mind a courtroom case. And for the sake of analogy, I'll be the one who is on trial today. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he has an airtight case against me. All he has to do is break out, and this would be the same for all of us here in this room, but I'll use myself as the guinea pig today. All he has to do is break out the Ten Commandments. And so he starts with this one, the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. And so he clicks on, like they do in a courtroom, the video, and it shows the video clip of every single time in my life that I love something or someone more than God. Guilty. Then he puts this one up, honor your father and mother. And again, he shows the video clip of all of those times in my life when I was disrespectful in junior high, high school, elementary school to my parents. Again, guilty. And then he puts this one up, thou shalt not steal. And again, he puts the video clip and shows the time that I cut corners at work. That's stealing, you know. He shows the times that I maybe took something that didn't belong to me. He even brings up, and I'm going to lose all street cred here today with this one, the time when I was probably in fourth grade, I drove my bike to 7-Eleven. And there at 7-Eleven, they had those Jolly Roger candies. You know the Jolly Roger candies? And they had all these little bins that had all of these, you know, candies. And there were 11 bins. The problem was I only had a dime. So I wanted one of every flavor. So I picked one of each flavor. And then that 11th little candy, when no one was looking, I stuck it in my pocket. Big thief that I was, right? But even though it was a penny, I was still guilty. And then he puts up this one, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. And again, he shows all the times that I have done that, even the ones when I thought, oh, it's just a little white lie, but a lie still it is. And then this one, thou shalt not covet. That's when you want something that doesn't belong to you. You want something that belongs to someone else. It's really fueled by jealousy and envy. And so he shows all of that on the screen there in the courtroom. And the more time goes by, the more videos that he shows, I sink down in my seat because I realize he has an airtight case against me. And I know the penalty of breaking those laws is death. So Satan presents his case. But the Bible also says that in Jesus, we have an advocate. That word advocate could be translated a defense attorney. I called Satan the defense attorney, right? Actually, prosecuting attorney. Jesus is the defense attorney. So Jesus stands up and he says, Judge, all of that that has just been presented is absolutely true about Rob. He is guilty of sin and deserves to die. And at that moment, I'm thinking, maybe I need a new attorney. But then he says, but let me remind you of something. I already paid the price for all of those sins. I took the penalty. When I died on the cross, I died in Rob's place, and he has put his faith in me. So we can't try him for a penalty or a crime that I've already paid the price for. They call that double jeopardy. And the judge says, you're right. Case dismissed. But get this. The judge, and this is really, really key to understand. This is how we understand justification. The judge doesn't just pardon me. Because to pardon me would mean, yeah, he's guilty, but I'm going to let him off the hook. No. The judge declares me righteous. That's justification. And justification is just as if I never sinned. That's what that means. This is the power of the cross, that Jesus dying in our place means in God's eyes that what we did never existed. That's how the Father sees us in Jesus. He sees us righteous in Christ. This is the beauty. This is the wonder of Christianity, the wonder of putting our faith in Jesus is not only does Jesus come to live inside of you, to live in your heart by his Holy Spirit, but you get placed in him. So that when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you anymore in your sin, but he sees you now in the righteousness of Christ. That's a great exchange. And this great exchange is all about identification. You see, we have been brought out of Adam and placed into Jesus. And Paul breaks this down for us here in Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. He says this, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So he takes us to the beginning. With Adam and Eve there in the garden. You know the story. Adam did what he shouldn't have done. He did what God told him not to do. God said that he could enjoy all the fruit and all the trees in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you eat of that tree, you are going to die. And Adam ate. He rebelled. He ate of that tree. And at that moment, the whole human race was affected. All that would come after Adam were affected. You could say that we have been diagnosed S-I-N positive, that we have been infected with the sin gene. It's now ingrained in us. For example, you don't have to teach kids how to be bad. How many parents here? Do you have to teach your kids how to be bad? No, you have to teach them how to be good. You don't have to teach your kids how to tell a lie. You have to teach them to tell the truth. Our youngest daughter, Amanda, she's 6 years younger than my oldest daughter, Amy, and 7.5 years younger than my son, Aaron. And so when she was like three or four, Amy and Aaron are already off at school. And she would do something, and Denise would say, Amanda, why did you do that? And she would blame it on her brother and sister who weren't even in the house. You don't have to teach kids how to lie. You don't have to teach kids how to be selfish. It comes naturally. One of the first words that kids learn is mine, mine. You don't have to teach kids how to be disrespectful. This Christmas, it was really a blessed time for the Salvato family because my son Aaron and his wife Brooklyn and their son Jack came to visit us from Oklahoma. And on Christmas Eve night, our tradition is the kids, after we have our Christmas Eve services, we get together at the house and the kids will open up their stockings. And this year, they were going to open up one present. And my wife had the brilliant idea that she was going to get matching pajamas for the three grandkids. Now, the three grandkids are, Josiah was 6 at that time, still is. Lennon was 2, and Jack was like 1.5. So they're little, okay? So they start opening up their presents, their pajamas, and Jack, he doesn't care. He's 1. He doesn't know. Lennon, I mean, she doesn't wear pajamas. In fact, she doesn't really like to wear clothes half the time. So she's kind of like indifferent. And Josiah is so into monster trucks right now. And he had in his mind that for Christmas, he was going to get this special monster truck. So he's thinking on Christmas Eve, he's opening this gift. It's going to be the monster truck. He pulls out these pajamas and he literally runs to the kitchen and puts them in the trash can. Now, what's funny now is all three of them love their pajamas, but you know, that behavior comes natural to us. It's that sin nature. But listen, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's ingrained in us. In the same way that we pick up physical traits from our parents, I got my dad's nose. And thank God none of my kids, especially my girls, didn't get that from me. But we pick up physical traits, hair color, eye color, other physical features. Now, my youngest daughter, Amanda, is blonde hair and blue eyes. And no one else in our family has blonde hair and blue eyes. And so my two older kids, when she was younger, they used to tell her that she was adopted or that she got switched at the hospital, you know. But actually, she does have my almond-shaped eyes and my wife's face, and her great-grandmother had blonde hair and blue eyes. So we pick up those things from our parents. Well, in a similar way, we pick up the sin gene. We pick up being sin positive from our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. And so we have been given this propensity to sin from him. And with that propensity to sin, to break God's laws, comes a death penalty. We sinned and we're guilty, and so we've been given a death sentence. But when we turn to Christ, when we turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes by faith. We realize that Jesus died in our place, and then he rose to give us life. We looked at this verse last Sunday on Easter, if you were here, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're told that for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's our new status in Christ, righteous. Someone else put it this way, Jesus, who had no sin in him, became sin-filled. He took upon himself all of our sin so that we who were full of sin could be sin-free. That's a great exchange, isn't it? So benefit number one in our benefits package is you have been proclaimed by God as being righteous in Christ. Benefit number two, you have peace with God. Look at verse one again. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first and immediate effect of justification, that we have peace with God, meaning the war is over, meaning the war with God is over. You see, all of us, prior to coming to Christ, we're at odds with God. If you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, you haven't embraced what Jesus did, you are at odds with God. And if we think about that, you know, we can see that's true because we didn't like God's rules. We didn't want to play by his rules. We didn't follow his laws, so we broke his laws. And the Bible says that when we did that, that our sin separated us from God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul refers to us as being enemies of God. That was our default position apart from Christ. That was our status pre-Jesus. But Jesus came to bring peace between mankind and God. Jesus came to bridge the gap. Now, an unbeliever might say, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. I feel peaceful. I'm okay with God. But here's the problem. God's not okay with you. You see, that's the problem. You might say, I'm okay with God. I believe in God. In fact, I had one guy tell me this. God and I have an agreement. Like, oh, really? You know? And some people think that way. But the problem is God is not good with you because you've sinned. You've broken his laws. And that has created, the Bible says, a wedge between you and God. And get this, God being a just judge, he can't wink at sin. He can't just wink at it. In the same way that if somebody broke into your house and radically vandalized it and thrashed it, and then they got arrested, and they're taken to courts, you would expect the judge to be just in dealing with that. Or worse yet, somebody killed somebody in your family and now they're going before the judge. You would expect the judge. It would not be justice to you if on that day the judge said, you know, I'm feeling kind of generous today and I know this guy really, really blew it. I mean, he vandalized your house or he killed your loved one, but I'm going to let him out. That would not be justice. In the same way, God's a just judge, so he has to deal with sin. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. For the person who thinks, hey, I'm okay. I mean, that would be like someone sitting on the lounge chair on the deck of the Titanic, sipping some champagne, thinking, oh, life is great, but the ship is going down. You might feel peaceful, but it's a temporary illusion only because you're not at peace with God. Or think of it this way. If a man commits a crime here in the United States and flees to another country, he might feel great in that other country. He might even feel at peace for a little bit. Although truthful, we know if you've ever read somebody's story like that, they're not really at peace because they're always looking over their shoulder. They're always wondering when somebody's going to come for them. But if that guy in the other country is saying, hey, I'm okay, you know, I'm great, I'm at peace, what happens as soon as he comes to the United States? He gets arrested and he goes to jail. Here's the thing. We were at odds with God, but the cross of Jesus Christ made peace possible. Isaiah the prophet put it this way. He wrote these words about Jesus and the crucifixion. He was pierced because of our rebellion, and crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him. And when you said yes to Jesus, you ran up the flagpole, the white flag of surrender. And you have made peace with God. And the Bible says that you are now, I love this, accepted in the beloved. That's how God feels about you. Accepted into the beloved. And get this, peace with God should generate in our lives the peace of God. You see, once you fully realize, hey, there's nothing standing in my way, there's no roadblock now between me and God, that should make you feel really, really good. That should make you feel peaceful. Think of it this way. The peace with God that comes through justification is a fact. It's a judicial matter. The peace of God that comes after that is a feeling. It's experiential. Isaiah the prophet put it this way in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Have you ever thought about this? It's interesting that of all the titles that Jesus bears in Scripture, he's called the Prince of Peace. He's not called the Prince of Joy. He's not called the Prince of Hope. He's not called the Prince of Love, although he certainly could be ascribed all of those titles and it would be true, but he is called the Prince of Peace because primarily he came to make peace between mankind and God. That Jesus as Savior brings peace with God and Jesus as Lord brings the peace of God. Now, Paul sums up this picture of the divine exchange for us here in Romans chapter 5. I want to read, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 15, but I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So it'll be on the screen. So just check this out and listen how he puts this. This is so beautiful. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Grace means undeserved favor. We deserve judgment, and instead we've been given forgiveness in life. He continues, verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. We're in bondage to sin and the fear of death that comes with it. But then he says this, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So he's telling us here that the victory of Jesus over death and sin means that we can live in victory too. We'll go into that more in a later study. And then he says this, verse 18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Guys, this is the divine exchange. It's all about connection. We are brought out of Adam and placed into Christ. In Adam, we inherited a sin nature, condemnation, a death sentence, bondage to sin, and bondage to our passions and lusts. That's what we inherited from Adam, but in Christ, we inherit forgiveness, righteousness, joy, freedom, and a power to live differently. We go from being declared in Adam guilty because of our sin to be declared as righteous in Christ. We go from being at war with God in Adam to being at peace with God in Christ. We go from being enemies of God in Adam to being a part of God's family in Christ. Isn't that a great exchange? Now, to wrap this up, I want us to very quickly look at two passages. One will be on the screen, and the other we'll look at here in our text. One connects us to communion and the other to baptism that we'll be doing today. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, speaking of this divine exchange, Paul puts it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. So that when Jesus died, in other words, I died. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we partake of communion today, that's what we're acknowledging. We're remembering what Jesus did for us when he died in our place, but we're also making a connection theologically that when Jesus died, so did we. Our old nature, our old man was crucified with Christ. And now the life that we live in the flesh, in this body, on this planet, we live not in our own strength, but by faith in the one, and I love this, who loved us and still loves us and gave himself for us. And then in chapter 6, Paul gives this analogy, and we'll close with this, that really connects us to what we're going to be witnessing today as people get baptized. Look at verse 3 of Romans 6. He says this, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is what Paul's telling us. Baptism is symbolic of this beautiful spiritual truth that we're talking about today. That baptism, yes, it is the outward profession of an inward work. It's something that you're to do after you give your life to Christ. Jesus said, believe, that's first, and then be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Believing in Jesus, that's what saves you. But baptism is a great next step in our walk with Christ. To be baptized, to go on record. Hey, I believe in Christ, but it also symbolizes a death and a resurrection. That when you are put under the water and we hold you there for like 5 minutes, just kidding. It's really quick. Unless you have a lot of sin. No, just kidding. No, it's symbolic though. It's quick. Don't be afraid. It's symbolic of a death, you being buried, just like Jesus was buried. The old man, the old you, that old sin nature, the everything you were in bondage to, that Jesus paid the price for, it's being buried. It's going under the water in the grave, and then it also symbolizes a resurrection. When we pull you up out of the water, that symbolizes now you, the life of Jesus is flowing through you. And what Paul says here is now you have the power in Christ to walk in a newness of life, to walk and live differently. As Paul would say in the book of Ephesians, that the very same power that brought Jesus forth from the grave is the power that's available and in us now. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? This is our divine exchange. Amen?